Hi, thank you for being here. It is good to be back in the USA. It's also good to be back home. And also I'm very thankful that I did not, when I took my test, was negative. I was able to fly back into Miami and also into Orlando on Monday. It's a long trip. You leave about 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning to get to the airport. Wait there till you get your flight, and we had a direct flight to Miami, and so you're up a long time, but just thankful to be back on American soil and be with you guys tonight. We had a very good time. We accomplished what we were there for, and that is to not only meet with Kenneth and the children's home, and also meet with four different contractors to restart the project there, and get some bids from them, and then, of course, go from there and make some decisions about who's actually going to be building that facility and expanding it to about 80 children. They have 26 right now. And so it's very needed, and that's one of the things we wanted to evaluate, the need and also the work there, and very encouraged about Kenneth and about the children and about the staff and about everything with regards to that particular work. And Kenneth wants you to know that he really appreciates, and also Stephen Kelly and the elders of the Cathy Creek Church of Christ in Tennessee, the support that was given. The money has not been spent. It will not be spent until we're able to establish a individual but also particular a bank account for that project. And we're going to make sure that Stephen and he is, and also with Kenneth and some others are going to be on that account. And then when the money is sent, Stephen and the elders there can be able to look at on their app that account to know exactly the money that's being sent and also received and also given, of course, to the contractor with receipts and everything like that. So that's going to be established. But he has to go back sometimes in the next couple of months, because it takes anywhere from 2 to 3 days to establish a bank account with all the different paperwork you have to go through. And so, again, we want to make sure that the money is used properly. And, of course, others are going to be contributing to that work as well. Again, very encouraged. We're able to just about every day from Tuesday on, until we left, we had our days full of different activities. And so you made that possible, and I appreciate that. Before we get into our class and also into our lesson, let's go ahead and pray, please. Father, we're grateful for your love and care and goodness. We're grateful, Father, for loving us in so many different ways, for your grace and your mercy in sending your Son Jesus to the earth. We're grateful, Father, for his sacrifice made on the cross. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity you give us tonight to come and to praise you and honor you. And we pray that our everyday lives will live up to your expectations. You know, Father, that you love us in so many different ways, but also you guide us and you help us. And we're grateful for the word that you've given us to help us to know the way, to give us that light to our path. We're grateful, Father, for each and every individual here tonight, for each family and also our children and those who are teaching. Help us, Father, be good hearers and listeners and receivers of your word. Help us, Father, as we receive that word to accept it and live by it. Pray, Father, that you will help us as we can consider the theme for this year, this congregation, and that is living what we pray. Help us, Father, be loving people based on your type of love. Help us, Father, to remind ourselves every day from your word of that truth and that principle that should guide us in our steps. As we meet with people and interact with people, not only those in the world, but also among us, in our family here at Wildwood. I pray, Father, that you will be with those of our number here that are sick, going through challenges health-wise. I know, Father, that many are concerned about this new virus. We pray, Father, that you will continue to be with our country and the world, that we can do everything we can on our part to be safe, but also we pray, Father, that we will put our faith and our trust and confidence in you. We're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to serve you, not only in this community, but also in other places like Enmore and the Children's Home. Not only the Children's Home there, but also the one here. We're grateful, Father, that you've given us the opportunity to serve, but also to support and prayerfully be a part of different types of work that we can financially support, but also actively be involved. Father, we pray you forgive us for many sins, for they're always before us. And the hope we have and the blessing we have in Christ Jesus is so important. We can look to the future, but also the present, and know that we fall, we make mistakes, we sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We're so grateful, Father, again, for your grace and mercy. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'm dealing with something that I ate or consumed just a little while ago before we started, and I think it's going away, but just bear with me. I hope that you have been reading your handout throughout the last couple of days since the first, and really take to heart these passages that we're trying our very best together to read and study and consider from God's perspective about love and what it really represents. And I'll be talking about that more Sunday morning. So let me encourage you to please not only pray this every day, but also back it up with God's Word and learn from it. And let's live this principle together and grow together in that particular way each and every day. Now, as you know, Paul is in the latter part of what he's been writing to these brothers and sisters in Christ, because he's very concerned about them, their spiritual life, their step, their growth. And a very key part of this particular text that we've been studying is the word complete. Because he wants them to be aware of the fact that he said back in chapter 1 and verse 28, he says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect," or the word complete there, "in Christ Jesus. This then I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their heirs may be encouraged, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of Father and of Christ." Now, I know we're in the latter part of chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. And I mentioned last Sunday, or rather last time we met before I left for Guyana, that the Apostle Paul, if anybody is going to be successful, or has been successful, or was successful in taking the gospel, the word of God, to Asia and to the world at that point, it was certainly Paul. But I want you to remember something, class, and that is, and we're going to see this later on. Now, we might get to it tonight. There's a possibility. I'm not going to guarantee that. But there's a principle here in this particular section. I know when we get to the latter part, as I mentioned last time we met, this might not seem to be very exciting because he's coming to the end and he's giving his salutations and just kind of briefly mentioning the names of these individuals. But as I mentioned last Wednesday, or the last time I was here, how many individuals that the Apostle Paul mentioned in his letters, but also in the book of Acts. You remember? Well, there's 26 in particular in the book of Romans. But over 100 times he has mentioned certain individuals in the book of Acts, when you read about his three missionary journeys, but especially when you read his letters. And that's significant when you think about it. And the reason why is because certainly he is talking about friends, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He's also talking to individuals that have the same religious in the past background, being Jews. And also he's talking to individuals that have been involved in, and still are to a certain degree, they would call themselves a Gentile, remember? So in this text, he's going to mention two basic groups, and that is the Jews that now have been converted to Jesus Christ and now a part of his group, part of his evangelistic team, but also he's going to talk about those who are Gentiles as well in that evangelistic team. And so when you look at the book of Acts, you look at the book of Romans, you look at any of the epistles of Paul, and he writes a third of the letters of the books of the New Testament. And he always, by customary, would acknowledge them in his letters. It was customary to close with the greetings. And of course, the reason why is because certainly these individuals were very close to him. They were very important to him. Now, what was the reason why Paul would take the time to spend in this letter giving salutations and greetings to these brethren? You might say it would be social. They had similarities in their social and cultural backgrounds, obviously. But in particular, think about this. He basically had a very genuine concern about these brethren that he considered to be friends, but also he uses the word, what is it? Beloved friends, or beloved brethren. And so in this closing greeting to the church at Colossae, remember, and we're going to talk about this later, but there are three particular congregations that Paul was very concerned about and prayed about, not only the church at Colossae. So he is now participating and has participated with brethren, Aristarchus and John Mark and Jesus Justice, and they are Jews. Then you had Epaphras and Luke and Demas, and by the way, they are Gentiles. And Paul then adds a special greeting to two churches in your text. These two congregations found in verse 15, where the church was meeting there in their house. And that was a prevalent, let's just say, thing that happened. And obviously the reason why is because it was against the Roman law for a church like, or a group of people like Christians. This is new to the Roman Empire. To actually establish, but also to own a particular place to worship like that. And they were, again, in under persecution at that particular time as well. So it's a special word to these congregations that are meeting in homes. Now, again, as I mentioned last time, but also a moment ago, I don't think we're very moved about looking at this particular text and being excited about what he says there about these different individuals that Paul writes to. I understand that. But there's three groups that he's going to be talking to. And he's going to talk to the group, the first one, and I want you to get the principle here, class. And that is, he's talking to individuals that chose to stay with him and not leave him. Now, how important that is. I mean, if you're going to formulate a group of people that are going to be with you in ministry, and it's going to be some hard times, difficult times, not going to be easy, then you want that individual or individuals to stay with you and not, you know, do what? To leave, to run away. I mean, to stick with you through hard and difficult times. And they're going to go through some difficult times. And so this group is made up of Jews in that they come from a Jewish background. And if anybody certainly knows and understands the culture and society with regards to being a Jew. It's Paul. And again, if you're going to identify yourself with the Apostle Paul, then what could be the result? You are guilty by association. Have you ever experienced that before? Is that biblically correct? No. That just shows a lack of concern, but also courage on someone's part to go to someone that's claiming that they are this or that, and they have not discussed it with them at all. That's not biblical, and that's not Christian. That's not Christ-like. Is it? But just because you are, let's just say, talking with, or fellowshipping with, or spending time with an individual, doesn't mean that you are agreeing with everything that person says. So guilty by association is something obvious that Paul had to deal with, but also Jesus had to deal with. Think about the 12 apostles. Automatically, they fall in that particular category, dynamics, and being condemned by people. And so, again, you have this group of men, individuals, who chose to stay with Paul through thick or thin. And notice what it says in verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you receive instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who was called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be comfort to me. Now, again, let's start with the very first one. Paul identifies this person as a fellow prisoner. And also a fellow worker, meaning a fellow laborer with him in the taking of the gospel to the world in which, of course, God called him. Now, go over, if you will, to the book of Acts, and let's spend just a few moments there. And notice in the book of Acts, chapter 19, and I wish we had enough time to spend that whole chapter talking about the things that went on there, but we just don't have that time. But you're going to see him beginning in verse 21. And it's going to take you all the way down to verse 29. But notice what it says. And again, there is a riot that's going to take place in Ephesus. It has to all do about, again, the gospel. It says in verse 28, now when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of Ephesus, or Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius, and Aristarchus, there he is, the Macedonian, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they threw Alexander out of the multitude, and the Jews putting him forward, Alexander motioned with his hands and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all who with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Again, we could read more here. We could do that. But that's where, again, you find this man. He's a companion of the Apostle Paul. Look over in chapter 1 and notice what it says in chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, after that riot, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and parted to go to Macedonia. And now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return there to Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Aristarchus and Scandalus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophius of Asia. And these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the day of unleavened bread and the 5 days joined them at Troas where we stayed 7 days. Now, again, here you have this particular individual, along with others, willing to risk their lives with the Apostle Paul, and they stayed with him. Now, they sail also with Paul to Rome, which also meant that they experienced many other things, again, with the Apostle Paul, and eventually, of course, because of that, they're going to be involved in a shipwreck. And that takes you all the way to Acts chapter 27. So no matter the circumstances involved, whether it's the riots at Ephesus or the voyage or the storm or even in prison, here's a man that stayed with Paul. Now, there's a lot of debate, a lot of discussion whether or not that this man is simply and also someone that stayed with Paul in prison was a fellow prisoner. Could you imagine being with Paul and those conditions? What would you be thinking then? What have I gotten myself into? This man has taken me to this point, and what's going to be the result of being with this individual that, again, he loves and appreciates and understands the reason why he did this? But he's a volunteer. He's a fellow prisoner. And obviously, he is someone that's helping Paul and comforting Paul and helping him with the spread of the gospel. Now, we don't know all the things that go on here, but we do know this. We do know that he is an assistant to Paul. He's a friend to Paul. He's a comforter to Paul. He's an encourager. And he stands out as the Apostle Paul's greatest helper and stands with him and completes with him. Now, obviously, it wasn't easy to be a friend of Paul, as I said. You're guilty by association, but also you're experiencing the same thing that Paul's experiencing. And how easy would it be to just simply walk away and say, I can't take this anymore. He didn't run away. He suffered and labored just like the Apostle Paul did, as a companion. When you go into the mission field, when you go into places that are difficult, you're going to find that to be true. And I can attest to that. I can say yes to that. No matter where you go, especially if it's a third world country. Again, if it's in a major country like Russia, where I've been to, or Ukraine, or even going to over in Europe and England and Ireland. And I remember going with Barney Beard, and one night about 12 o'clock, we are finishing up our Bible study, and 12 o'clock, we get in the car and we're going to Belfast. That was back when all the trouble was there. And three times we got stopped by individuals, soldiers, checking our car. And each time we stopped, you had someone on this side and someone on this side with the AK-47 or M16 pointing their gun at you as they opened the back of the trunk, seeing if there's anything in there, light bomb or whatever it might be. I remember, Barney Beard, picks up his Bible and says, this is why we're out so late tonight, because of our Bible study. So I hold up my Bible. Winston Burnham holds up his Bible. And each time we learned the first time, the second time, the third time, we did the same thing. But here's a man, Barney Beard, that went through that kind of situation week after week after week after week, year after year. He was there for 11 years. And every time you go out and have a Bible study, you have to go through that situation like that. And when they find out that you are a Protestant, as they would say, you had other individuals that didn't like that. Because you had a division between the Protestants and the Catholics, remember? And so there were persecution, things he had to go through. But he never gave up. I always remember that. He never gave up. And in those 11 years that he preached there with his family, I think there were about 10 conversions. Very difficult. You can imagine, culturally, society, when it comes to being converted from their Protestantism, but also their Catholicism, and then become a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, it was very difficult. But he never gave up. Now, again, go back to your text. Any question about that one? Any questions, any observations? Notice the next one. We have John Mark. How much do you know about John Mark? Remember, he's the writer of the second gospel.
He went with Paul in his first journey.
Okay. He played a very important part in the early history of the Lord's church. And didn't we spend time studying extensively in the book of Mark as a class on Sunday morning? So here's a man, as mentioned here in this text, someone, as it says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes, you welcome him. Now, we're going to see something in a few moments about him. But, of course, remember, he's a native of what city? His hometown was what city, class? His mother has a home there. And the disciples in the book of Acts, chapter 12, met there, and Peter was put in prison, remember? He gets out, obviously, and he's going to find the disciples. And where does he go? He goes to John Mark's mother's house. And what are they doing there in that house, class? I'm sure you remember that reading. They're praying, aren't they? He goes to the door and knocks on the door. And someone answers the door. John Mark answers the door, and guess what? He wasn't even sure it was Peter. So they're praying for him. That's what the church is doing, praying for this, you know, apostle, Peter himself. So his hometown is Jerusalem. John Mark knows this place like the back of his hand. And so she has an open house to any disciples, anyone that's there who would like to come and be a part of that fellowship there and the brethren there that are meeting in Jerusalem. How many people are meeting at that particular time in Jerusalem, brethren? We know 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. We know 5,000 more and multitudes beyond that as well. Go to chapter 6 as well. We don't really know how many, but we're looking at thousands of thousands of individuals, upwards to 10 or 12,000 that we can assume, that are now meeting in Jerusalem. And so we had a big part about the cause of Christ there in Jerusalem. John Mark was a part of that. Now his cousin, you see there in Texas, Barnabas. And he went on the first missionary journey with his cousin, Barnabas. And that starts in Acts chapter 13. So in Acts chapter 13, obviously there is a situation that takes place there. And it's a lesson to be learned. But again, you've got to remember the condition. You've got to remember the situation. Because in Acts chapter 13 in verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there was a certain prophet and teacher Barnabas, Simon, who called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod, the tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, brother, when you think about that, but also verse 4, all the way down to verse 12, you're going to see this individual. You're going to see these individuals. You're going to see them as they join together as a group of individuals, as a team, to take the gospel. Now, it's very possible that the apostle Peter was the one who actually converted him to Christ. And that's the reason why we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter calls him the son of the gospel. Just like Paul called Timothy a son of the gospel. So it's very possible. Don't know that for sure, but it's very probable. So one thing we do know about Mark is that he quit and went back to Jerusalem. Now, when you think about what is said there in the text, and the reason why, and again, we can judge it, we can put our interpretation on it, and that's fine. But again, we were not there. We were not under those conditions and those situations. And he quit Paul. He goes back to Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, during his first missionary journey, he quits. And verse 13 gives us a reason why. Perhaps he was afraid. It's very possible that Paul, and think about where he's going with Barnabas, they're going to a very difficult section, a very difficult place, a very dangerous place. It was not going to be a bed of roses. Now, why he actually left, maybe because he was, again, afraid. Or maybe because he resented the fact that Paul was taking over the leadership of the mission and replacing his relative Barnabas. That's a possibility. Maybe he resented the fact, and here's a man that grew up in the atmosphere and culture society of Jerusalem, a very stout Jew at one time. And now where's Paul going? What group of people is Paul going to with Paul? To the Gentiles. It could have been that. But we don't really know the reason why he actually left and departed and went back to Jerusalem. But during the second missionary journey, look over in chapter 15 of the book of Acts and notice something. In Acts chapter 15, notice what it says in verse 36. That after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Here he is. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So in one way there was a division, there was a disagreement. Right? Don't jump ahead over there. But again, when you think about it, there's a principle here. What's the principle, class? When you think about it, just take a moment and think about it. They had a disagreement. Where are they going to go? What are they going to do? What's their purpose? What's their reason for this particular trip? And initially, certainly, Paul is deciding, they're deciding, well, let's go back and preach the word of the Lord and see how these churches are doing, how these brethren are doing that have been established in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing, right? And Barnabas wants to take John Mark. All of this is based on judgment. It's based on expediency. But they had a contentious moment. What do you see there in that word there? Became so sharp that they parted from one another. Sharp. How would you interpret that? Huh? A serious disagreement. Heated. What about angry? Sharp. Direct. To the point. I don't know about you, but John Mark's not coming with me. Nose to nose. There you go. Nose to nose. Again, we don't know. We can assume a lot of things. But did they continue the work? Sometimes you can have a personality separation, whatever, a disagreement, and still do the work. Now, what could be something that could get in the way of all this on both parts, Paul's part and Barnabas? It starts with a P. Pride. There you go. Pride. And pride and hurt feelings and anger and division certainly is the one or many things that divides a church and divides the work. And what's more important, the work of Jesus and the gospel and the spreading of the gospel and souls to be saved, or someone's pride? So we know what's important here. So again, it's a lesson to be learned. And again, this young man certainly had his reasons. We don't know the reasons why he left. We can only assume certain things. And as one person said, and I thought about this, was the Apostle Paul wrong in his assessment of John Mark initially? Was he wrong? I mean, is it possible for Paul to be wrong? Yes, okay, it's possible. I mean, he's not, you know, infallible. It's possible for Paul, even though he's inspired by or in his writings, doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit takes away your personality and who you are as a person, as an individual. So Paul is certainly cautious, and I understand the reason why. But Paul's focus, just like Barnabas, was certainly to win souls to Jesus Christ. And no amount of danger or inconvenience was going to hinder the Apostle Paul from reaching the unbelieving. And the reason why, class, is very simple. The reason why you want to take the gospel, the reason why you want people to be saved, is because you do not want them to go to hell, right? If you're unbelieving, or if they're unbelieving, that's their destiny. Until they decide to change their mind and change their heart and give their life to Jesus Christ. That's why it was so important. That yes, they departed and went their ways, but again, they did not lose sight of the fact. And I simply want you to remember something. Because again, at verse 40, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now that word there, commended, also could be translated the word committed. Again, how committed are we? Now later on, as you read in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul takes the time in his salutation there to mention something about John Mark. and then says something in regards to him in a positive way. So time has now, of course, transpired, and now they have met to a certain degree, and they have worked together, not only with Timothy acknowledging this as he writes to him, but also the Church of Colossae. So what does time actually do for us, brethren, over time when it comes to working together? And there's a disagreement. Sometimes it takes time to work things out. So you have Mark, and you have Titus, and you have Timothy. And you look at chapter 16 of Acts. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman, who believed, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra, Iconium. And Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So Paul has now chosen these young men to help him in the ministry and the taking of the gospel. And now he's going to send these young men to these local churches of Christ that were having problems. And they needed help. And by the grace of God, John Mark had overcome his first failure and become a valuable servant of Jesus Christ. And he is chosen now to write the gospel of Mark. So don't give up on people like that. Just because they make a mistake or to make a wrong decision doesn't mean that over a period of time that they can actually turn their life around and do great things for God. Again, think about the life of Paul and where he started. And of all people, he's going to choose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles? Of all the harm and persecution that he calls upon the church? I think John Mark ought to be an encouragement to every single person who has failed in his first attempt to serve God. And if you fail, again, we all do that. But the thing to do is not to sit around and sulk and stay where you are and just give up and throw in the towel. It's easy to go back and do that. But it's difficult, and it's like a challenge in a person's heart to get back into the fight in ministry and to prove himself faithful to the Lord. And he was one of these men that stayed. He didn't retreat. But also think about this. He had a cousin by the name of Barnabas who was known as a encourager. And I'm sure when Barnabas chose him to go with him, that he encouraged this young man. And let me add this before we go on to the next individual. Brother, we need more Barnabases in the church to encourage young individuals, young men, young Christians to stay in the fight and not give up. Maybe John Mark would have made it without Barnabas. I don't think, in my opinion, that would have happened. But he simply had a man by the name of Barnabas that God providentially put in his life, obviously being his cousin, to help him go through difficult times and restore him again to service to Jesus Christ. Any questions about this individual?
David, the neat thing is Barnabas is one that we can all pattern our lives by, and it's something we can all do.
Right. We can all be encouragers, can't we?
Those outside of Christ and those in Christ.
Right. Now the last one, not the last one, but the next one, we don't know very much about him, and that's Jesus Justice. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. And they have proved to be a comfort to me. Now again, we don't have much said about this man, Jesus Justice. I know something about his name. Is it interesting you do that his name is Jesus? Why is his name Jesus? See, it's a very common name during that time because it actually means, and you should know this, anybody? Joshua. And what does Joshua mean? God is my salvation. Jehovah is my salvation. So it's a very familiar word that is used during that particular time. It wasn't unusual. But you see, Justice is his Greek name. Jesus is his Hebrew name. And so here's a man, here's an individual who represents someone, think about it, and there's many like this in the church. Not much is said about this person other than he's a fellow worker and also someone that gives me great comfort. Do you know people like this, brethren? They're not in the limelight. They're not in the front. But behind the scenes, they are doing things and comforting and encouraging and working and laboring and serving. One of the greatest things that you can do for the kingdom of God is to be a servant. What did Jesus say about himself? I did not come to be served. I came to serve. That's why the Bible renders about him that he's a suffering servant. I'll never forget Brother Kenneth talking about the work there at Enmore and the children's home. Here's a man that really has dedicated his life over 30-something years for these children and for the staff there. You know, it takes a staff in the morning, afternoon, and also a night staff. And who do you think is the person that's going to be fixing the toilet when it breaks? Kenneth. Who's going to be the person that fixes this or that in that home when it goes awry? It's Kenneth. And that's what he does. He said, we're talking, he said, you know, I don't see myself as someone that's the, boss here or I'm a servant here. So I've always been a servant here. And I have a lot of respect for him. And we had a lot of long hours, let's just say. We sat down and talked about the future and about himself and about his work there. It reminds me of this example here of Jesus' Justice. He was simply someone that was comforting to Paul, a worker with Paul, a servant of Paul, not in the limelight, not much said about him, but enough is said to let us know about the importance of that. But I know this, brethren. I know the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 to 15, that God is keeping account and a record of his service in the kingdom of God. And one day, according to those verses, verse 15 in particular, he's going to receive his reward. So be thankful for the people out there in the Bible or in the church behind the scenes that are doing things for the good of Christ and, of course, for the good of Christ. All right. Almost 20 after. So let's stop right here, okay? And let's look up Mr. Luke. He's the next individual. Now, is Luke a Gentile? Listen to my question. Is Luke a Gentile or a Jew? Just because he's a doctor doesn't mean he's a Gentile. Well, do a little research on that, okay? All right? So, let's talk about Luke next. And let's talk about the next individual, Epaphras, in verse 12 and following. And we're going to have to take some time to talk about verse 14. We've seen him before, and it's Demas. Demas. So we'll talk about him as well, okay? All right. Now, got a call today, and Shirley Freet had a stroke.